Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Hi, I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, August the 15th in the year of our Lord 2012. And as we promised on Monday, we're going to be continuing with some of the readings for this coming Sunday, the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. And we're taking a look at a question that really comes to me more than you would think. It's really an understanding of John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about him being the living bread from heaven. But then he makes this comment in verse 53. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, when do you get to eat his flesh and drink his blood? One would assume the Lord's Supper. So is this text saying that unless you participate in the Lord's Supper, you have no life in you? How can we answer this question? Well, first of all, the answer has to come not from my mind or my reason, but from Scripture itself. How many people do you want me to tell you are going to be in heaven who not only did not receive the Lord's Supper, but were dead before it was even inaugurated by Jesus in the upper room? Does anybody remember the name Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He received life right then and there, just by believing in Jesus the Christ. But Jesus didn't exist. So how are we talking about? Well, the fact of the matter is that Jesus did exist in the Old Testament many times as the angel of the Lord. And the promise to Abraham was that through his seed, namely Isaac, would come the Messiah. Abraham believed that, even though at the time, Sarah was way past childbearing age, and in fact, after the promise was given, it still took 25 years for her to bear a child. That's faith. And the book of Hebrews explains how Abraham had that faith from the Holy Spirit, because he realized also that God can do anything. Later on, when he is asked to put to death his son as a sacrifice, he's willing to do it because he knows that Isaac came from already what had been a dead womb of Sarah. So that even if he knifed Isaac and burned him on the altar, God would still bring him back to life. In fact, as Isaac and he walked up the mountain, leaving the servants behind, Abraham told them, "We will return." That's the kind of faith he had. So what is faith? Faith is trusting promises when you really don't have any evidence to do so. At that time, you got to remember, when Abraham, as far as we know, nobody had been raised from the dead. There were those who were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. For example, Elijah, he raised the widow's son. So we remember that. But outside of that, wow, how do we know these things happened? They happened because God gave us the insight to allow them to happen. He gave us the faith to believe that they would happen. And that is really good news. Especially good news. But we're still stuck with this verse by Jesus. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The first thing I would want to say is, and probably a lot of people won't recognize this, because it comes from the Greek. When Jesus talks about the Lord's Supper, do you notice what he talks about? He doesn't talk about eating the flesh and drinking the blood. He talks about, you ready? Eating the body. And that is quite a difference. Quite a difference indeed. So, what do we mean by flesh and blood in contrast to body and blood? That the text is pretty clear. Jesus elsewhere, when asked the question, what is a good work that we need to do, always replies to believe in the one whom God has sent. And that, of course, is himself. To believe in the one that God has sent. So, what we are saying here is that God is providing us with the best news that we can ever have. And that is that through faith, which simply means trusting the promises connected to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is a way in which you really partake of the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. What the sacrament is a visible way of assuring you that you indeed have been forgiven. The sacrament, therefore, is an assurance to you because it delivers what it promises, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. God, therefore, in the Holy Sacrament, just doesn't give us a symbol of what has happened in our faith. He actually gives us a sacrament. He is working in a holy way to strengthen our faith and give us the assurance that our sins have been forgiven. That gift from God himself is something that we should look forward to. In my travels around the country, preaching at various congregations, it's not at all unusual that somebody would come and encourage us to have the Lord's Supper each Sunday. Because once you understand what is going on, the Lord's Supper is kind of the dessert of the worship service, while the sermon is the main meal. And then all the vegetables, etc., are the liturgy and the hymns and the readings. The sermon focuses you on getting to think like God. And the Lord's Supper is God's work on you to bring you an assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Now, you need to remember here that in John chapter 6, Jesus speaks about how people come to faith in verse 65. And this led many of his disciples to leave him. He said that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You see, it appears that a number of the disciples, at least those who were following him, still were of the delusion that God lets us make a decision. And it's very clear, no, he doesn't. And he doesn't. Why? Because it is impossible for an unbeliever to make a decision. We've talked about this numerous times. But there's a great and wonderful way of taking a look at it, that God is the one who draws you to Jesus Christ and nobody else. All right, the other item that we promised we were going to be doing for you today is to go over the hymn for this coming Sunday, O God, My Faithful God. And I believe we're going to hear a portion of it. And that is a portion of O God, My Faithful God, and we're going to be taking a look at it, but our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's speak with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi, I was just so amazed listening to what you were just talking about, that you said pride goeth before a fall, and it's so extraordinary that there are people following Jesus who left them because he told them that they couldn't acknowledge that they had any part their own salvation.
Yes.
Well, I hear that just blows me away.
It's called decision theology.
Yeah, I know. It's like, yeah, that's a perfect argument to use against anyone. Just say, well, explain this to me then.
How can they not understand that decision theology is not possible with such a clear statement of our Lord and obviously taken in a way that the people couldn't accept it? Because they wanted to have participation and in their salvation. They wanted to get some credit for saving themselves.
Right. You know, it's not God first. It's my doing something for God first.
Exactly.
More important than what God says. Unbelievable.
Well, thank you for calling.
Thanks. Bye.
In fact, this leads right into the hymn, O God, My Faithful God. Listen. Give me a healthy frame, and may I have within a conscience free from blame, a soul unstained by sin. That is really good law and gospel. O God, My Faithful God was written by Johann Hiermann, died in 1647, and our wonderful lady, Catherine Winkworth, who died in 1878, translated it from the German into the English, did a wonderful job. But here, what Hiermann is talking about here, how can you have a conscience free from blame, a soul unstained by sin? We're sinners. What happens when you stain, say, some clothes you have on? In fact, every time I go to the restaurant, I should wear a bib because I'm always eating. I just love stuff with gooey stuff on it. Like, I won't have a hot dog without ketchup on it or a steak without steak sauce. And so I get a tendency to drip down on my shirt. It's stained. How do you have a shirt unstained? Well, you either never get it dirty, or if you get it dirty, you wash it. Remember when Peter was on the roof and he wouldn't eat the unclean food that God told him to eat three times? And God finally said, "What I have declared to be clean, do not consider unclean." And of course, God was talking about Gentiles, because the centurion, Cornelius, was going to be talking to him. What this Bible passage does here in the hymn, O God, My Faithful God, is you have a soul unstained by sin. Not because you didn't sin, not because you are sinning, but because Jesus is the tide that takes away all stain. How does he do that? Because he puts it on his shoulders, or I should use the past. He put it on his shoulders when he went the way of the cross. That's the essence of the meaning of the lost sheep. The shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders, carries it home. And the way home is by way of the cross. How do you therefore have a conscience free from blame? When don't you have a conscience free from blame? When you're worried about not only what you have done, but the consequences of it. I mean, is not your conscience fairly clean if you do something wrong? Like, you may be looking at the radio and you end up going through a red light. But the red light is on at a time when nobody is around. So, when you see there's no policeman, in fact, nobody witnessed it, within 1 minute, your conscience is free from blame. Not because you aren't the guilty person who did what they did, but you are no longer going to have to pay for it. That is critical. No longer having to pay for your sin. That's how you have unstained souls and consciences free from blame. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole hymn, so we're just going to take points that I think are really good law and gospel points. Listen to verse 4. Lord, let me win my foes with kindly words and actions. Now, that's almost the opposite of what you would think. You want to win the foes by overcoming them. But look what Jesus did. Let's take the Samaritan woman at the well. Although he did, you know, let her know that he knew that the person she was living with was not her husband, he spoke to her in such a way that she was really gratified to hear. Went back to town and said, I think I found the Messiah. See, this is what we mean, that kindly words and actions, often, especially if they're not coming back at somebody, can really make a difference. You may have heard of that fellow who went to Chick-fil-A. He was in the drive-in area, and he really started berating the young girl who was serving the food behind the drive-in window. And the fact of the matter is that he didn't like their policy of the owners, that gay marriage was not proper. And so he was saying all kinds of bad things to her. Well, he ended up losing his job, but interestingly enough, he went back on YouTube and he apologized to her, said he should never have talked to her and that she was so kind to him. You know, whatever you think of Chick-fil-A or anything, it's a good example how her kindly words and the words that were not attacking him really made a difference. Back to the phone lines and talk to Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the air.
Good afternoon, Pastor Baker.
Hi.
Praise and honor to the risen Lamb. When you talk about the tithe, it takes that sting away. And the words that you spoke of, the girl replying to this customer, I just reached the Sheraton. I had, my name was picked in a drawing, and I selected the Psalms, going through the Psalms with Luther.
Yes.
And people, you really need to go out and purchase that book. At the end of the Psalms, he'll have a prayer. And so many times when it talks about the people attacking us, his response is just as you put it to us here with the words that we use. What I called in about was, I've heard it a million times, but for some reason when Brian called in and when he said, when you guys were talking about the decision theology, it hit me like a ton of bricks. These people are no better than a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon if they continue to stay in this state. And the other thing that last night I was listening to a program, and the pastor said once or twice, God had this thought. God had this thought. And I got thinking, God never had a thought. It's just boom. And it's not even just boom. It's not even like a Big Bang thing. It's just like God always, always knew. He never had a thought.
Yes. I really appreciate this. Rick, thank you so much for calling.
Yes, sir.
God bless. Anybody else can call 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727, although you only have about 3 minutes. But I do want to, there are a number of good points here on this hymn, O God, My Faithful God. Let me try to get another one in. It's concerning our last days here on earth. Let me depart this life, confiding in my Savior, by grace receive my soul that it may live forever. And let my body have a quiet resting place within a Christian grave and let it sleep in peace. Now, the thing I really like about this is, how are we able to depart this life by grace? Because we confide in our Savior. How confiding in the Savior gets you to heaven is the greatest mystery. Is what the Reformation was all about, that we're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. We're not saved because we're good enough. We're saved by grace. And remember what grace is. I always like making the distinction between justice, mercy, and grace. Justice, which is the God of every other religion in this sense, is that you get what you deserve. So if you don't get saved, it meant you didn't deserve to be saved. Mercy and grace, though, are really the attributes of the true God. Mercy is you do not get what you deserve. You should deserve eternal punishment, as we often confess in a worship service, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. You don't get that, because Jesus took upon himself that punishment. And finally, grace is getting what you don't deserve, like a home in heaven, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness. These are the gifts, the blessings, and the result of the fulfillment of God's promises to you. Now, is there evidence that you're wearing the robe of righteousness, that God considers you as righteous? There's no evidence with sight. The only evidence we have for Christian faith is God's word. Then he'll do things. For example, he welcomes you to the Lord's table. How can he do that if you're a poor sinful being? Because by wearing the robe of righteousness, by having your sins forgiven, then the last verse of this hymn really makes sense. And on that final day when all the dead are waking, stretch out your mighty hand, my deathly slumber breaking. Then let me hear your voice, redeem this earthly frame, and bid me to rejoice with those who love your name. See, this is the life of the Christian. While you're here on earth, expect suffering, expect persecution, expect not everything working out, because this is the realm of the devil. But even though it's the realm of the devil, God promises never to let you be tempted beyond what you are able. He never sends more your way that he helps you get through. He doesn't get rid of the things for which you are afraid, but he allows you to cope with them. And he does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the power of that Holy Spirit, therefore, he's giving you one of the greatest gifts that you can ever receive, and that's all the blessings from Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And those blessings you can share with others. Because remember, KFUO, owned and operated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is a messenger of getting out the good news. And that good news, as we've explained a number of times before, are the promises of the gospel connected to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died for you. I'm Tom Baker on Tomorrow's Law and Gospel. We're going to have our good friends back, Pastors Smith and Kurowski, during Ruminations. One of the questions that more of you are asking, can a Christian truly vote for a Mormon as the President of the United States? Well, we're going to be talking about that, plus any other questions that you might send me in the meantime, plus some I've already received at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.